If you are a Christian, there are certain things that I can rightly assume about you. I can say that if you're a Christian, that you have a desire to be like Christ. I think every Christian can say that one of their desires is to be like the Lord Jesus, and that's a good thing because God reveals that in the Word as being His desire for you. In fact, that's God's plan for you, is that you be like the Lord Jesus. Now, there are some questions sometimes about exactly what that means. What does it mean to be like Christ? What does it look like to be like Christ? What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? What does it mean to have our emotions be Christ-like? What does it mean to have all of our actions be Christ-like? And there's some division sometimes about exactly what that means. We can say another thing about you is that if you are a Christian, and here I'm going to really strongly articulate this is what biblical Christianity is, then you have a heart's desire to be godly. In fact, the Bible tells us that God calls us to live soberly. And that doesn't just mean not to be drunk, but it means to think rightly. And you can't think rightly if you're drunk, but to live soberly, that we're to live righteously, and that we are to live godly in this present age. So it is the will of God for you to be godly. Now, what does it mean to be godly? Well, in a very real sense, what it means to be godly is, that you're to be like God. Now, sometimes we say, well, I can understand being like Jesus because Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus was a man, and Jesus walked among us, and He ate, and He drank, and He slept, and He interacted in this way. But in what way can I be like, and am I to be like, the high and holy God who inhabits the heavens and the heaven, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain Him? How can I be like the infinite and eternal God? In what ways am I to be like Him? Now, when we get into that question, what we're dealing with here is the doctrine of God's image in us. Now, one of the fundamental truths about all of us, and here, whether you are a Christian or not, if you want to understand who you are, just as a human being, you need to understand that you are a creature made in the image of God, that God made you. It's one of the fundamental truths about you, is that you bear the image of God, and you cannot understand who you are, and you can't understand your purpose in this world if you don't understand that you have been made in the image of God. Now, somebody can look at that and say, well, it doesn't look like people look like God. In fact, as I look at humanity, as I look at mankind, some people have a very negative view of humanity, and we see that the image of God, if there is an image of God, is fallen because of the sin. It is tarnished. It is diminished. And so there are many ways in which we are by nature not like God. But the Bible tells us that we are to be like God, and the Bible further tells us that part of God's desire for us in saving us is to restore in us day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, the image of God in Christ. Now, we've already talked about a lot this morning, a lot of big things to think about. Now, when the Bible says that we are to be like God, and we try to understand in what ways are we to be like God, we find that it breaks down into what theologians call, I'm going to use some big words here, communicable attributes and incommunicable attributes. And what we mean by that is that there are things which God communicates to us of His person, of His ways, and then there are other things that are incommunicable that cannot be communicated. There are things that God is uniquely. God is infinite. We're not. God is eternal. We're not. God is absolutely sovereign. We are not. God is omnipresent. That means God is everywhere at all times, and we are not. But there are other ways in which all of humanity is like God, and in which Christians in particular are to determine to grow in godlikeness. In his book, Knowing God, J.I. Packer states that when the Bible tells us that God made man in His own image, it means that God made man a free spiritual being, a responsible moral agent with powers of choice and action, able to commune with Him, and by nature, that is, as God created man in the beginning, by nature good, truthful, holy, and upright, in a word, godly, he says. But when our first father, Adam, fell, he and all who came from him, that is, you and me, to make it personal, that we fell with him. And this image of God, to use Packer's term, was universally defaced. And again, that's why we can, you try to understand why the world is the way that it is. Why is humanity the way that it is? And the only way that you can understand why we have been able to do the great things that we have done is because we're made in the image of God. And why it is that we do the horrible things that we do, it's because we are fallen. And so the book of Genesis explains a lot about the world in which we live. Now, again, one of the things that God purposes to do when He saves us by His grace is that He begins the work of restoring His image. Again, to quote Mr. Packer, in fulfillment of His plan of redemption, God is at work in Christian believers to repair His ruined image by communicating these qualities, the qualities we spoke of earlier, to them afresh. That is what Scripture means when it says that Christians are being renewed in the image of Christ and of God. And you see that in 2 Corinthians 3:18 and Colossians 3:10. Now, the point of all of that in relation to our studies, and let me pause here to say, for those of you visiting with us and those who are in the class for the first time, we have been studying a book called Knowing God for the last 10 weeks. And our last study together was on the wisdom of God. And we saw in the chapter on the wisdom of God the uniqueness and the greatness and the glory of God's wisdom. That there is a way in which we say, and the Bible does say, that God alone is wise. He is the only wise God. And what is meant by that is that God is ever and unceasingly wise and perfectly wise in all that He does at all times. We saw that this wisdom of God is more than an intellectual quality. That is, that when we say that God is wise, we're not simply saying that God is smart. We're not simply saying that God knows everything. We're not simply saying that God has all of the facts and that God knows how everything fits together. We saw that wisdom is a combination of God's knowledge, His justice, His goodness, love, and power that allows Him ever and always to know what is best for His own glory and our good, that not only does He know that, but that He is also able to bring that about, and that He knows the best way to bring that about. So that God knows what He's doing, that God's purposes in what He's doing are good and wise and righteous and holy, and that He has the power to bring about in our lives and in our world everything that will be for His glory and for our good. It is clear in the Scriptures, however, having said that God alone is good and wise in this way, that God desires that we also be wise. That part of what it means to be godly, part of what it means to be Christ-like, part of what it means to have the image of God restored in us, is that God will be making us wise. That we will be people, quote the Apostle Paul, who walk in wisdom. And so part of what it means for us to be godly people is that we will be wise people. Part of the restoration of the image of God, and again to use Paul's words to the Ephesians, is that we not walk as unwise, that we not live foolishly, but that we walk in wisdom, understanding or discerning what the will of God is. So that when we talk about communicable attributes, that is, those qualities of God that we share things that God is like and that we are like, one of those ways is to be is that we are to be wise. Now, here I want to quote from Mr. Packer, and it's a bit of a lengthier quotation, but I think it's a good one. That's why I'm giving it, of course. He says this: "The Bible has a great deal to say about the divine gift of wisdom." So let's, in fact, there's one book preeminently. Now, we can say all of the Bible is given, but isn't there one book in the Bible that's preeminently given to help us to be wise? That's the book of Proverbs. And it's particularly given, young people, so that you'll be wise. And it's given so that your moms and dads can help you to be wise, sometimes very painfully help you to be wise. But that's why it is given. So again, Mr. Packer says, "The Bible has a great deal to say about the divine gift of wisdom. The first nine chapters of the book of Proverbs are a single, sustained exhortation to seek this gift." And he quotes here from Proverbs, "Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it cost all that you have, get understanding. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life." That's Proverbs 4, 7 and 13. Wisdom is personified, he says, and made to speak in her own cause. "Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway, and whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. But whoever fails to find me harms himself. All who hate me love death." Now that's a strong incentive to seek wisdom, isn't it? You want to live? Yeah, I think I want to live. You want to obtain favor from God? You want to do that? Yeah, I want to do that. So let me state it positively. The way to do that is to seek wisdom. Now, negatively, if you don't seek wisdom, and everybody who despises wisdom, he says, they love death. All who hate me love death. That's Proverbs 8, 34 through 36. As a hostess, now wisdom is personified as a hostess, wisdom summons the needy to her banquet. "Let all who are simple come in here," Proverbs 9, 4. The emphasis throughout is upon God's readiness to give wisdom, pictured in wisdom's readiness to give herself, to all who desire the gift and will take the steps necessary to obtain it. Now, let me stop there. This is something really wonderful, because what this is saying is, if you have a heart this morning to be wise, you can be wise. Now, there's not a lot of things I can say that about. I can't say to a kid, listen, a kid on the playground who's dribbling a basketball, "Hey, listen, if you do what I tell you to do, you're going to be the best player in the NBA one day." I can't go to a kid on the soccer field and say to him, "Now, you listen to me, and in about 10 years, I can guarantee you, you're going to be playing in the World Cup." I can't say to a kid in math class, "Now, you listen to me, and one day you're going to be an engineer working for a big company, and you're going to make a lot of money." I can't promise that, right? But I can promise you this, and the Bible promises this, that if you desire the gift of wisdom, and if you will take the steps necessary to obtain it, you will receive it. Packer goes on to say, similar emphases appear in the New Testament. Wisdom is required of Christians. Live not as unwise, but as wise. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I already quoted from that, Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders or unbelievers, Colossians 4, 5. Prayer is made that wisdom may be supplied to them, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom, Colossians 1:9. In James, in God's name, makes a promise. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, and it will be given to him. Now, can God lie? No. All right. You want wisdom? Well, you ought to, because God wants you to be wise. You ought to, because It's part of what it means to be Christ-like and to be godly. Our Savior is the embodiment of wisdom. He is God's wisdom in a person. All right, so what are the steps that we need to take if we are going to learn to be wise? All right, what's one of the first things? All right, even if you haven't read the book, if you haven't read Packer's book, hopefully you've read this book, okay? All right, so what do you need to do if you're going to live wisely in this world? All right, that's one. A book of Proverbs, what do you think about when you think about wisdom? What's put together, even tied in with hearing the Word of God, getting into the Word of God? The fear of God. All right, do you think of any text? You can just quote. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, right? That's the beginning that you get into. I think if you've spent any time in the Scriptures thinking about either wisdom or about the fear of God, you find that these two come together very, very nicely. In fact, it's hard. I think it should be hard for us to think of one without thinking of the other. And let me just give several texts that show this. Job 28:28. And to man, he said, and this is God, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments, his praise endures forever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1:7. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 15:13, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. I found it fascinating in the past, and again, as I was studying this, to see how the fear of God and wisdom are even brought together in the life of Jesus. Right? You might think to yourself, Jesus didn't need to fear God. Jesus, being God, didn't need to live in the fear of God, and yet the Bible says that he did. And you read this in a prophecy concerning him, Isaiah 11, beginning at verse 2, and see if this sounds familiar. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Now, the question comes, what is the fear of the Lord? And then even what is meant by, and Packer gives this statement, he says that if we're going to learn wisdom, we must learn, he says, to reverence God, or we must learn to fear God. So what's meant by the fear of God, and what does he mean that we have to learn it? Let's consider that for a moment. One of the things that he brings out here is that if we're going to learn wisdom, then we need to learn to be humbled before God. I think part of what Packer's getting at here is this, is that we need to exchange our wisdom for God's. And that is to say, we need to recognize and realize that his thoughts are not our thoughts, his ways are not our ways. And that though what we might think is good and right and best is not necessarily what God thinks is good and right and best. And if you're not humble before God, then you're going to rely on your own wisdom, or you're going to take what God says and you're going to take what you think, and you're going to begin to try to weigh the two against one another, and you're going to try to decide what you think in this particular situation is best. Oh, yeah, I know God says this, but I sort of think I you don't do that when you live in the fear of God, when you've been humbled before God. Packer says, it is feared that many Christians spend all their lives in too unhumbled and conceited a frame of mind ever to gain wisdom from God at all. Again, part of the thought there may be, I don't need God's wisdom. I got to figure it out. I can live my own. I've done a pretty good job of my life. You know anybody like that? You ever try to witness to somebody like that? You ever try to plead with somebody like that? You ever been like that yourself? You know, we're just too proud, he says, too conceited to ever gain wisdom from God. Not for nothing, he says, does the Scripture say in Proverbs 11:12, with the lowly is wisdom. Now, the fear of God, as Packer would have us understand it in this short paragraph, has to do with having high and reverential thoughts of God. That is, it's being taken with the thought, in the words of Nehemiah 1:5 and other places, that God is the great and awesome God. That's part of it, is that you recognize, you compare God to who you are, you compare God's wisdom, God's power, God's holiness, God's sovereignty with your own, and you're humble, like a little kid out on the Little League ball field who may think that he's really something, and he hit a ball, and it went past the outfielder, and then some major league player comes in and takes the bat, and he launches the ball, and the kid just, you know, he wants to go like this, you know, bow down and say, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. I thought I was something till I saw you. Well, we ought to have something of that reaction to God. But I would add that learning to be reverent before God or to fear God is not only being humbled before God's holiness and sovereignty and immensity, but that the fear of God is a disposition that we live with, that comes from knowing that God is holy, knowing that God speaks, that God commands, knowing that God scrutinizes or sees all of our life and all of our activity, knowing that He knows our deepest thoughts, He hears our every words, and that He tries all of our motivations. To live in the fear of God is the disposition that says that in everything that I do, I desire that He will be well pleased, because I know that it is before Him that I stand or fall. Now, let me try to demonstrate that to you. What is the alternative to the fear of God in the Bible? The fear of what? The fear of man. So that you either fear God or you fear man. Now, what does it mean to fear man? Does that mean to be afraid of people? Well, in a sense, it does. What it means is that your concern is what these people think about you. What are they going to say about how you dress? What are they going to say about how you look? What are they going to say about what you do? What are they going to say or think about your talents or about your decisions? And so you do everything that you do to win their smile, to win their approval, or to avoid their disapproval or their displeasure. That's what it means to live in the fear of man. Does that make sense? Does that register? You say, oh, yeah, right, I've done that. I did what I did. I was motivated by, and I was so concerned with, and I thought through it. And I thought, oh, I'm going to be around so-and-so, and what are they going to think of me, and how are they going to judge me? God says, don't do that with people. Do that with me. Be that concerned about my eye and about my thoughts about you. And I think if you think of it that way, you begin to understand something of what it means to live in the fear of God. And again, if we want to be wise, and what is wisdom again? You get back to wisdom is the ability to choose, to do, to know, and then to do what is best, what is right, what is pleasing to God at all times, to think through the best ends and the best way of meeting those ends. That's what wisdom was as we saw it. You see, wisdom, when we live in the fear of God, it liberates us from what the Bible calls the trap or the snare of the fear of man. And we're free then to live in light of what really matters. Because what really ultimately matters in the end is not so-and-so's opinion. It's God's opinion. It's God's judgment. It's God's smile. It's God's pleasure or God's displeasure that ultimately matters. So wisdom is part and parcel of living freely and living in reality. Let me try to expound this just a little bit more, because this is such an important biblical concept, the concept of the fear of God. It is a disposition that God places in us in conversion. Do you know that if you're a Christian, you already have a desire given by God to fear the Lord? Jeremiah 32:40 says, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me." It arises as well from the knowledge of the absolute holiness of God. 2 Chronicles 19:7. "Now therefore let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care to do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, nor taking of bribes. That is, walk in the fear of this God who is holy." It arises as well from understanding that God not only hates sin, but that God will judge sin as well. Proverbs 3:7, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." We saw that in some of the text we mentioned earlier. A big part of the fear of God is turning away from that which displeases God. That is understanding, again, Job 28:28. "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." Proverbs 5:21, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he that is God ponders all his paths." Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." And so, you want to be wise? The Bible says you need to begin with this. You want to walk in God's ways? You want to live a life that's pleasing to God? Well, you need to live then not in the fear of man, but in the fear of God. Okay, so that's the beginning. And then the second thing, and this was what you all brought out, is that we need to have a desire to walk in God's ways. Well, let me actually stop, because I said something and I didn't go on with it. I mentioned that we must not only know what the fear of the Lord is, but that we need to learn the fear of the Lord. And the Bible tells us, and this ought to encourage us, that we can learn. Yes, it's given to us in conversion, but it can grow. And so if you say to yourself, you know, one of my problems as a Christian is I don't think much about the eyes of God. So we were talking last night, a group of us were together, and the question that came up, and I think some of the young people had this question last week when you were in Michigan, that was dealt with in the panel discussion. What do you do, for instance, if you're struggling with, struggling maybe too light a word, if you're defeated before, if you're giving yourself over to sins of like internet pornography? And let me say that the statistics that demonstrate the number of professing Christians involved in that, male and female, are alarming. And you want to realize maybe part of it in recognizing why we have so little power in our testimony, why churches are undergoing some of what they're undergoing. Maybe some of it lies here, is a lack of our lack of holiness, our lack of shining as lights. All right. Do you want to know what the best internet filter is? It's fear of God. It's the one thing you can't ever get around. You know, young people, old people, male and female, can figure out how to get around internet filters in your home, or find some way to satisfy their lusts with their eyes. Find some way. If they can't get it out the computer, they can find some way. But I tell you what, you live in the fear of God. You live with the recognition God's eyes on you. That the eyes of the Lord behold you in everything that you do, and you really live that way? You learn to live that way? You ask God to teach you to live that way, and you grow in that? The Bible says, and David says in the Psalms, he says, "Listen to me, my children, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I'll instruct you. I will guide you in biblical understanding about how you can live your life in this way, purely and liberated." And if you're going to, again, begin to walk in wisdom, then you need to have the fear of the Lord. Again, now the second thing is that it arises from the precepts of God or from the pages of God's Word. Where is wisdom contained? Where is it laid out? So that we know this is wise. And how do you know it's wise? Well, can you say because it agrees with what God says? That is, it is understanding and then practically implementing the will of God. Again, because wisdom is not just knowing the will of God. Wisdom has this practical element. It's all right. This is what God wants, and this is how I'm going to do it, and then actually to do it. So those are the three steps. What does God want me to do? How does God want me to do it? And then, this is the hard part, and then I do it. Okay? And sometimes we break down on one of those levels. Sometimes we say, I don't actually know what God wants me to do. You ever thought that? Well, okay, so what do you do? Well, you ask God for wisdom because you don't know what to do. And what we're talking about there is in relation perhaps to something that God has not clearly revealed in His Word. Now, a lot of what I'm going to say under this heading has to do with what God has clearly revealed in His Word. Okay, if you are contemplating committing adultery, you don't need to pray for wisdom. The fear of God is to flee that. That's wisdom, okay? If you're thinking, does God want me to disobey my parents? Okay, hold on, I've got the answer. We think, no. Does God want me to lie in this situation? Oh, boy, let me think. And, does God want me to worship this idol? No, He doesn't. Does God want me to cause division? No. Does God want me to be a whisperer or backbiter or a spreader of gossip? Lee, let's think about it. No, okay, you don't have to pray. You know what? You know the will of God. You know how to do the will of God? Then do the will of God. Okay, that's one thing. But there are sometimes maybe where we do not know exactly what God wants me to do. Lord, here are some decisions. This might involve moving somewhere. This might involve a relationship, somebody's courting, should we take it to the next level? Should we get engaged? Should we get married? Seek wisdom. And you're going to try to understand, all right, where has God spoken? And what does that say about my decision? How do I put all of those pieces together and then walk in a way that is wise? Okay, so that's what we're getting at here. Now, what we need to try to understand then is where has God revealed this will? Okay, we've already said in the Word. And how do I get in contact with it? How do I gain an understanding of it? How do I try to obtain a mastery of it so that I can be wise, so that I can think like God thinks? So, all right, here you go. Here's your big question. How do you know how God thinks? Where do you follow God's thoughts, God's words? Where? In His Word, in the Scriptures, right? Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. And you say to yourself, boy, I wish I could do that. Wish I could have the mind. I wonder where you get the mind of Christ. Where do you think you get it? You get it in the Bible. And you get it by looking into it. I came across this quotation some time ago. Religious people often say, we not only know there is a God, but what He looks like, and what day of the week He wants us to rest, and what to eat, that is the arrogance of religion. That was Mrs. Carl Sagan. Now, that would be arrogance if we didn't have our Bibles. But you know what? We do know what God is like. And in point of fact, we actually do know what day God wants us to rest. And we even have some clue about at least how God wants us to eat. And we can gain that insight, not because we're arrogant, but because we believe that God has spoken. Now, if we put words in His mouth, or if I stood up here and I said, listen, I've got something really exciting. God told me this past week, and then I'm going to tell you what it is. That could be arrogant. But to look at the Word of God and say, our friends, through this, God has spoken, and God has spoken clearly, and God has spoken infallibly, is not arrogance. In fact, the Bible says it's the total opposite. It is humility. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Wisdom is pictured again as having a voice that needs to get into our ears. Proverbs 1:20, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice. Proverbs 2:2, so incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Proverbs 10:14 says, wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Wisdom is storing up the treasury in our hearts by what God has said, taking God's word and then understanding it, digesting it, knowing it, some cases memorizing it, meditating on it, considering it, contemplating it. That's what we are to do. All right. I'm going to say a few things here. Maybe a little bit hard for some, but let me just try to give it by way of encouragement. I'm not up here. I'm not trying to whoop on anybody, beat on anybody. But I do want to try to give some help and some encouragement. Because does anybody not want to be wise? Do you want to raise your hand? No, thanks. I don't want to do that. Do you want to be wise? Does that sound good? Does that sound appealing? Do you want to take the steps necessary to be wise? Do you want to learn to live in the fear of God? That's kind of uncomfortable. I might not get to do all that I want to do. There's some things I really... But if I'm going to learn to live in the fear of God, Yeah, you're not going to be able to do some of the things you've been doing, maybe, if you're going to live in the fear of God. And if you want to learn to walk wisely, it is going to require something of us, and that is having our thoughts and our consciences and our actions shaped and molded by God's Word. So that when we are faced with the multiple situations throughout the day, we begin to think like God thinks. I'm going to use a term here. I'm talking here about having our minds saturated with Scripture. You know, saturated, right? Take a sponge, you dip it in a bucket so that when you take it out of the bucket, water is pouring out of it because it's saturated. You don't have to take a sponge. You know, sometimes you take a sponge and it feels dry, or maybe there's a little bit left in it and you squeeze and squeeze and squeeze and maybe a few drops. That's not what I'm talking about. Saturation. I'm talking about being plunged in, immersed in, soaked in God's Word. So again, you come up with something and you stop and you think, all right, here's a decision. Has God said anything about this? Has God ever addressed it? What has God said? What are the implications of what God says? How does it apply to what is before me? Now again, how are we going to do that? All right. Now one way I'm going to encourage you is by sitting under the ministry of God's Word. And that's a big way. In fact, for about 1700 years of the life of the church, if you were a Christian and you wanted to know what God said, you had to go to church. Because even after Bibles were printed in different languages, and in the 1500s, the Bible began to be printed in German, and then in the common language, and then in English. So it wasn't just in Europe anyway, it wasn't just in Latin. But people began to have the Bible in their own language so that if they could afford it and they could buy one, they could actually read the Bible in their own language. So, well, let's back up. If they could read and if they could afford to buy the book, then you could actually read the Bible on your own. Okay? So in the 1700s or so, just to be broad here, more and more average Christians had the ability to read and had the ability to actually purchase a Bible or have a family Bible that could be in the home and that you could read and consult. But up until then, again, if you were to have the Word in you and meditate on the Word and feast on the Word, then you needed to be a hearer of the Word. And the Bible talks to us a lot about being a hearer of the Word. Now, have you ever read about hungry, spiritually hungry Christians in the past? People that had a great appetite for the Word of God? And have you ever wondered what would they be like if they lived in our time and they had all of the means that we have available to them to get the Word in? What are some means that we have to get the Bible? What can we do? If you don't have a Bible, you can go to any Walmart and buy the Bible. You can go to CVS drugstore, buy the Bible. If you need to, you can get it online. And how many translations of the Bible do we have in English? Yeah, too many. Dozens and dozens. We've got Bibles for boys, Bibles for girls, Bibles for bikers, Bibles for cowboys, Bibles for construction workers, Bibles for nuclear physicists, right? We got Bibles for anything. The left-handed Bible, the ambidextrous Bible, right? You know, the fisherman's Bible, anything and everything is there. You got it in camouflage, in leather, in hardback, paperback, anyway. All right, so you've got it printed. How else can you get the Bible if you wanted to get the Bible? Only that. You can have it on your cell phone or your iPod or your iPad or your laptop. Right? How else can you have it? CD, MP3, tape. Some people actually still have tapes. They might still even have it on 8-track somewhere, right? You know, I mean, Your parents can tell you kids what that means, so if they're old enough. All right. Some people might even have it on a record. Wow, that's really going back in time, right? All right, how else can you can get it online? You can get it on the internet, right? If you can't hear, you can read it. If you can't see, it's in Braille or it's in some audio form, right? You can get the Bible, and not just the Bible, but sermons. How hard is it to get sermons? What? It's not hard at all. And even to get good sermons. Now, that might be a little bit harder, but you can get them. And if you wanted sermons from here, there have been times, and I'm going to get back to tapes, we've had like moving boxes, you know, like you know, the boxes you put, you know, a wardrobe box full of tapes that people have listened to and then they're giving back to be recycled. And I'm going to horrify some. I've probably thrown out hundreds of them just because they just clutter things up. There are tens of thousands of them on the internet. And let me also bring out that most of us actually have time. Some time. We have what is called discretionary time. Time where we thought and think to ourselves, you ever thought, my kids sometimes will say, I'm bored. I don't have anything to do. Now, it can be very deadly words, particularly say around their mom. Because but I've got time. Sometimes I'll say, you got something to read. You got time to read. Well, once again, we have time. We might have time that we could go outside. If you want to go outside, go for a walk, spend some time on the computer, play a game, read a book, write a letter, go shopping, go see a movie, go to a concert, do whatever you want to do because you've got time, right? I came across a quotation by John Piper the other day So I'm going to hide behind him because it's just going to be so convicting that I'll just say, oh, I didn't say it. He said it, right? But he said one of the great benefits, he said, of things like Facebook and Twitter is that they will demonstrate on the last day how much time we could have spent praying. Or we could add, or reading the Word. What I'm saying is that there are so many ways available to us to get God's Word into us. Now, Packer makes mention of several Bible reading plans that could help the child of God to get the Word of God into them. We make available Bible reading plans that you could take and fold up and stick in your Bible. Some of you have. I sent it out at the beginning of the year. I sent an online Bible reading plan that you could have come up on your computer screen every day, and I think it will actually read the text to you as you read it, and so you will hear and see the Word of God. Packer gives several different ways in which you can go through the Bible, however it is you're going to plan to do it, and the general idea is seek to get through the Bible once a year. I came across a Bible reading plan this past week in which somebody talked about a plan of reading 10 chapters every day. Packer mentioned somebody who reads 15 chapters every day. But do you know how many chapters? Let's just mention this. If you were to break down the Bible, let me think if I can remember, 1,189 chapters divided by 365, and you get 3.255, something like that. Sound about right? Thank you. All right. He does that in his head. It's just, I used a calculator. So about three chapters a day. Okay. If you wanted to. If you wanted to. That's what I am saying. Now, if you don't know how to do this, and you'd like to know how to do it, I'd be happy to help you to do it. I have a Bible reading plan this year, if you're curious. I'm reading through the New Testament six times and Psalms 10, 11, maybe 12 times, at least 10 times, along with other scattered reading. But every day, going through the New Testament, so every 2 months, I'm finishing the New Testament. And part of this is I am trying just to saturate my mind with the New Testament. And after 33 years of reading the Bible, it's what I'm desiring to do. All right. You want to be wise? You need to have some contact with God's Word. Okay? Now, I could speak this morning about discipline. Discipline is committing yourself to make a time to get in God's Word and to keep that time. Now, if I were to talk about that, I imagine I could whoop up a bit on your conscience, and some would say, rightly so, go get them, Pastor. But as I've said to others here, you know, I don't know that I can come up with any text in the Bible that commands that all Christians read their Bible every day. And part of that is, well, that's what I said earlier, is that, well, for thousands of years, Christians didn't have Bibles that they could read every day. Now, I could bring about texts that talk about meditating on God's precepts, about delighting in God's precepts, and about desiring God's words, in some cases more than food, and in another way, likened to the way newborn babies desire milk, that we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we might grow thereby. But I'm going to say something here, and maybe it's just getting old and getting cynical or whatever else, but I have come to the conclusion that the reason believers do not get into the Word every day has nothing to do with time or confusion about, well, I just don't know how to get into it, or I don't know what's the best way to do it. I believe that it has to do with need, a sense that I need this, that I desire this, and that I delight in this. Some of you would not dare come to church. You'd have a hard time. If you couldn't have showered this morning or last night, you'd be self-conscious here. Your hair might be greasy and plastered on your head in a certain way, and you'd be thinking, everybody, and you'd all, the heater went out, water heater went out, and I'm so embarrassed. You shower because you think you need to. You take time to. You plan it into your schedule to do it, right? You need it. Sometimes you desire it, sometimes because you delight in it. Need it, desire it, delight in it. You eat because you need it, because you desire it, because you delight in it. A few years ago, Becky read a book entitled, and I think this is the right title, A Non-Runner's Guide to Running a Marathon. Showed it to me. And it laid out a plan. She told me about it. Here's a plan and here's a schedule. And that if I do what it says to do by the end of whatever it was, 6 months, I'm going to be able to run a marathon. Even though I can't remember, she could run maybe a mile, 2 miles, 3 miles at the time, but not 26.2. And you know what she did? She read it and she did it. And a few months later, she ran 26.2 miles. Now, I saw that book. And for a brief moment, this little thought fluttered through my head. Whoa, I could do that too. And I even began to have this little plot in my mind that I won't even tell her I'm doing it. I'm going to come and I'll have clothes here at church and I'll log my miles and then I'll secretly sign up for the marathon. And then on the day she's there and all of a sudden I'll show up, I'll have my little number on my chest too. Right? And I realize if I did what the non-runner's guide to running a marathon said, that in the same amount of time my dear sweet wife was able to run a marathon, I, Big Jim, would be able to run that marathon too. Now, all of that took somewhere around 3 seconds to fly through my brain. Did you know what I thought? Nah. I don't want to. I think it's kind of cool. I might like to tell people, yeah, I ran one of those. But you know what? I don't want to. As I say often, I don't even like to drive 26.2 miles. I saw people running this past week all covered with sweat, looking fit and miserable. And I thought, good on you, mate. And I realized if I wanted to, and if I discipline myself, I could do that too. But you know what? I don't want to. I have no desire to do that. But these people, that's part of what they're out there because they think they need to. And because they like it. They really like it. All right. Let's bring it on in. If people desire and delight in television, you know what they do? They watch television. And they find time to watch television. People desire and delight in music. They listen to music. Friends, sports, if they love to run or fish or play ball, they generally arrange their schedules so that they can do that. All right. Do you need God's Word? All right, now here's the big thing. Yes. I'm going to answer that question for you. Yes, you do. You may think sometimes, nah, I don't really need it today. And I don't know that I need it tomorrow, and I didn't need it yesterday, and I didn't need it the day before, and I didn't need it the day before that either, because it was there, and I could have read it. I could have meditated on it. I could have increased my understanding of it, of God and His ways, but I didn't. But you know why, again, we don't? Sometimes it's because I don't need it. But sometimes it's because, honestly, we just don't enjoy it. We don't delight in it. And we don't desire it. If we desired it, if we really desired it, we'd find some time to get in it. I remember reading a very, very, one of these things, and again, as somebody committed and has been committed for all these years to spend time in the Word every day, meditating on it, thinking through it, running it through my heart, through my mind, I hope because I'm a Christian and not just because I'm a pastor. Okay? But I remember years ago, Johnny Erickson Tada told a story about a blind person who, through reading their Braille Bible, their fingers became so calloused that they couldn't read it anymore. And they were so sorrowful that they thought, I've got to hang up my Bible, that they took it and they kissed it and realized, my lips can make out the letters. And so they began to read their Bible with their mouth because they so desired it. You know what sometimes we do? Anybody seen my Bible? No? Okay. Well, too bad. Guess I left it at church. I'll pick it up. Maybe I left it at church. I'll get it next Sunday. And there's our excuse. Do you really want to know how God thinks? I hope our ministry helps you. And maybe we could argue this is sufficient. And that's all God's people had for a long time, was the ministry of the Word. But God has given to us a means and an ability where we can not only contact God's Word and feast on God's Word weekly, but where we can soak our mind and our heart and our thinking in God's Word. Well, I thought this might happen, and that is that I didn't get to a lot of what Packer did. Let me really encourage you, if you don't have a copy of the book yet, really encourage you to get a copy of the book. Packer deals here with a great book in the Bible that deals with wisdom and learning to live wisely and walking in God's precepts, and that's the book of Ecclesiastes. But I thought it might be more profitable for us to deal with these foundational elements, and then I'll let you read that on your own, and then we'll move on to the next section, God willing, next time. Do you want to be wise? God wants you to be wise. You understand that, right? God's given you a means to be wise. Live in His fear, feast on His Word, and God will help you to walk in wisdom. Well, let's pray and ask God to write these things upon our heart. Our Father, thank You for this time in Your Word, and Father, we pray that we'll not take simply the exhortations of a man, but Lord, that we will ponder the path of our feet and consider how we're living in regard to Your fear and in regard to our desire and our delight in Your Word. Our Father, we know that by contact with Your Word that we will grow in wisdom, and Father, in learning Your fear, that we'll grow in holiness and walk more in ways that are pleasing to You. And help us, Father, that we might do so for the glory of Your name, and Father, for the good and safety of our soul and for our witness to this needy world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.